Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far as from the text. In Christ Jesus, who himself commands us to hear the scriptures, for in them we have eternal life, dear fellow redeemed. As we said earlier, this morning is the first of three Reformation services. And for those of you who have been in Bible class the last few weeks to see the documentary on Martin Luther, and this morning the first part of the Luther film, this morning's sermon introduction will be kind of a review of what the church was like back in the Middle Ages. So, to introduce our text this morning, let's go back some 500 years to the Middle Ages, to Germany, and see what the church was like in Luther's day. The first thing we see as we go through the streets of Germany is the many, many different cathedrals and monasteries and convents. In the city of Cologne, which was 50,000 people at that time, there were 11 large churches, 22 monasteries, and 76 convents. In the city of Nuremberg, a city of only 30,000 people, there were 15 churches and 12 monasteries. And as we pass by them, we see that all of them are Catholic churches, because at that time there was no other denomination, there was no other church body that existed. So let's go inside one of those large cathedrals and see what we see. The first thing you see as you walk into them are the walls covered with relics. Relics that the Catholic Church says were from Bible times. And so we see over here, we see slivers of wood, they say from the cross of Christ. And over there, a jar of wine from the very first miracle of Jesus, changing water to wine. And there, a piece of Aaron's rod that budded. And over here, bits of the burning bush that Moses saw. And more and more. What are the people doing? Well, it's not like our worship services today with singing and praises. The priest is speaking, but he's speaking in Latin. The people are kneeling before the relics, some kissing them, holding them up as if they're worshiping them. But what you don't see is the Bible. Let's go back outside. Hear that? Trumpets are blowing. Here's a big procession of people. A large red cross being hung up. Young boys are drumming drums. One boy's ringing a bell. Priests, monks, schoolmasters, the mayor, city council, a gathering of people there. A man gets up. He says his name is Johann Tetzel. He begins to speak. Let's listen to what he says. So bolt die Fenning in Kasten linked, die Seelen aus dem Pfeffiger springt. Unbelievable. Those German words, translated into English, means this. As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the troubled soul from purgatory springs. And look what's happening. People are flocking forward as if something's been given away free. And they're taking their pockets and their purses and they're throwing money into that iron casket. And they'll be given a piece of paper. An ornate piece of paper like this. It's signed by the Pope of Luther's day. This piece of paper says that by paying that money, they're golden, they are given forgiveness of their temporal punishment of their sins. And this one says, and you have 100 years off of purgatory. How can that be? What's happening? People buying to pay for the temporary forgiveness of their sins, and that they can all get from purgatory into heaven, this make-believe place in the first place? That can't be true. Who's deceived the people so badly that they believe that they can pay to get to heaven? Something needs to be done. Anybody do something? Well, there was someone who did something. As we know, a monk named Martin Luther. Martin Luther, after months of warning his people not to buy and waste their money on these indulgences, and couldn't stop them, decided to write 95 statements, 95 theses that stated how ungodly and unscriptural these abuses were. He nailed them to the church wall, church door, on October 31st, 1517, almost 500 years ago, written in Latin, because he wanted them to be a debate among other scholars, among other priests. Little did he know that would begin the Reformation. But how could this happen to the church? To an entire church? How was this allowed to take place? Well, to understand that, we've got to understand history. And I'm sure many of you know the old saying, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. In the centuries after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, the Word of God was translated and handed to the hands of the people, went from place to place, from country to country, from nation to nation, and it spread around much of the known world at that time. People knew the Word of God. They had the Word of God in their hands and in their hearts. They knew that they were lost sinners, condemned to hell, but that Jesus Christ came to save them. That through his death, through his suffering, through his resurrection, they have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That God was a God of peace and love that sent his Son to save all of mankind. Christians lived their lives according to one source, God's Word. But as the church grew, and as more and more power came to the leaders of the church, the Word of God was lost. Till finally, church leaders actually forbid people to even read the Bible. According to history, we read in 1080, Pope Gregory forbade the church leaders to hold the worship services in the language of the people. Instead, all services had to be in Latin, which of course made it impossible for people to know what was being said. Then, in 1199, Pope Innocent III forbade the citizens of the Holy Roman Empire, quote, the free and private reading of the Bible in their own language, unquote. In 1299, the Council of Toulouse passed the church law which forbade even owning a Bible. Sometime later, Pope Paul II renewed these commands, forbidding the people to have any religious books at all. In the time of Columbus, late 1400s, the decree of Ferdinand and Isabel, the king and queen of Spain, was that there was a penalty if they were caught with the Bible in their own language. It's hard to believe these historical facts. Today, we give Bibles away free. We beg, plead with people, please read your Bible. Please read your Bible to your children. Have daily devotions so the Word of God is in your heart. It's in your hands as well. But back then, even if you dared to get a Bible to read it, they were too expensive. During Luther's day, before he translated the German Bible, a cheap Bible was $75. Average Bibles ran for $300. Good ones for 2,000. People of the Middle Ages could not afford a Bible. And Martin Luther, as a young monk living in a monastery, began to read the gospel messages, the Word of God. He quickly realized how corrupt the church had become. By removing the scriptures from the people, the leaders were able to lead them around by the nose. or we could probably say lead him around by the pocketbook. Everything had its cost. Salvation was not through a personal relationship and through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Salvation was through the institution, belonging to the church, paying your dues and your penances and your indulgences and doing works. Many people were taught to flee the world, give away everything you had to the church, and go become a monk and a nun. That's why there were so many monasteries and so many convents throughout Europe during that time. And the people were taught there's a big difference between me as clergy and you as laity. You guys, you can get married, that's fine. But the clergy, we're married to Christ. We're married to the church. We're above all of that. Also, they were told, you people can't read the Bible. You won't understand it. So we'll explain it to you, but we'll tell you that in Latin. Also, the people couldn't receive the wine in the Lord's Supper. That was only for the priests as well. And prayers? Prayers must be given to the priest to pray for you, and no one can convert your sins except the priest, who received that from the bishop, who received that from the pope, who received that from the first Pope Peter, who received that from Jesus, and therefore there is no free forgiveness among people. So how could one man even begin to make inroads, to make any changes in such a corrupted organization at that time? He couldn't. But God could. And God did. Through Luther and many followers who joined him over the years, the church was reformed. That is, it was changed. It came about by tremendous devotion to one thing and one thing only: the Bible. The reformers spent days after days after days studying Bible passages to find out what God had to say about certain situations. Not what man had to say, not what the church decreed, not what the pope said, not what council said, but what does God's word say? And over a span of 50-some years, the church was reformed. Amazing. You see, Martin Luther based all of his teachings upon one thing, and that is the scriptures. The same scriptures that we have today, only, of course, we have it in English. Luther stressed three important truths, which we'll talk about in the next couple of Sundays as well. The three solas: we are saved by grace alone. God's undeserved love for us, which is seen in Christ Jesus. And that is ours through faith alone. The faith, the trust that we have, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to trust in Jesus alone, not in our works, not in anything I can do or you can do, but in Christ alone and all that he did for us. And that's found in Scripture alone, not in church decrees, but in the Word of God alone. Luther fought for an open Bible. He thought, how else could the common people know their salvation, know how their sins are taken care of, if they couldn't read it themselves or hear it in their own language? After Luther translated the New Testament into Greek and it was printed to the printing press, it was sold for $6. Martin Luther did not take any money for any of his translations for Old and New Testament. They paid only for the cost of the printing itself. People could now read the New Testament in their own language. They could read about what Jesus said about their sins, what Jesus said about his life and about his suffering and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, how he would come again on Judgment Day. They could read about God's love for them in Christ Jesus. Within 11 years, there were 16 editions, 54 reprints. It's estimated in 11 years, 200,000 copies of the New Testament was sold in German language throughout Germany. The open Bible, for all to read, for all to learn, for all to teach, free for the Holy Spirit to work faith in the hearts of the individuals. There are many, many passages in the Bible that tell us that salvation is alone through faith in Christ Jesus, that faith was worked in our hearts only through one means, and that is the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament. Solomon tells us how important the word of God is. In Proverbs, he exhorts us, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them." Moses tells us, "Imprint them, that is God's word, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, daily. Jesus said, "Blessed, happy are those that hear the word of God and keep it." And again, as we heard this morning in our first scripture reading, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But unfortunately, years earlier, the Lord God had prophesied through one of the minor prophets, Amos, this scary fact. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." These words should send shivers up and down our spine. Imagine a world. Imagine a life, your life, without God's word. Your life without the Bible. It happened in the Middle Ages. People were kept in fear and spiritual captivity for their soul's future. They feared, had I given enough? Had I paid enough? Had I done enough more works? What's going to happen to me? What's this purgatory all about? They didn't know. They were in darkness. Thankfully, we hear in our text this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians that he encourages us to keep the open Bible, open to all. The only way that we can have an open Bible is when we use it ourselves. And so in our text this morning, Paul says to you and me, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Literally, be digested by you. Let the word of Christ be digested by you. Even as we eat food and drink water or other liquids to keep our bodies alive, fit and strong, so also the Holy Spirit through Paul says, eat the word of God spiritually. Let that word of God be digested by you so that you are fit and strong and healthy spiritually. But he continues, let the word of God dwell in you richly, abundantly. Paul is saying, it's okay. Get fat on the word. It's okay to get fat on the word. You can never, never have too much of the word of God. The person who thinks that I know all about the gospel, I know all about the word of God, I don't need to come to Bible class, I need to study the word of God, he has not heard the scriptures that say, take heed, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. He continues, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. To the young pastor Timothy, Paul wrote, and that from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. With this spiritual wisdom of God's word given to us by the Holy Spirit, we're able to teach other people. Answer me this. When are you old enough never to have to eat again? Only when you die, right? So when are you old enough never have to spiritually eat the word of God again? Only when the Lord takes you from this veil of tears or when judgment day comes. Young and old, we all need to continually, daily, spiritually digest this word of God. And that's especially true for those of us who have had our confirmation days long, long ago. Back then, after 2 or 3 years of confirmation instruction, we knew pretty much about the Bible. We knew the six chief parts of the catechism, the Ten Commandments and their meanings, baptism, Lord's Supper, keys and confession, Apostles' Creed, and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all their activities. We probably knew some Bible passages and Bible stories. But how much of that do we remember? How much of that's still in our heart, or more importantly, or in our heart, more importantly, in our head, and more importantly, in our heart? We all need to get back into the Word of God, to read and study that Word of God and hear that Word of God, so it's an open Bible to us and to our children and to the next generation of people, or it may be lost, just like the Middle Ages. Notice that Paul is saying that not one should teach others, but all should teach one another. Parents, you teach your children. And then our Sunday school teachers will teach them as well. You adults, you just study and read the Word of God so that when I preach the gospel in church or in Bible class, you can say, well, is that right or not? And compare that with what the Word of God says. So that you don't get led around by the church, but know what the Bible says concerning the doctrines of the church. Paul warned Timothy, this is going to happen. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. How can we rely upon the Word of God when false teachers or deceivers come if we've not first been instructed in that Word? Do we know what God's Word says about such doctrines as justification, sanctification, the initiation of Christ, heaven and hell, the resurrection of the dead, baptism, Lord's Supper, verbal inspiration and inerrancy, decision theology, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the Trinity, six-day creation, original sin, homosexuality, gambling, abortion, euthanasia, the Antichrist, prayer, church fellowship, the means of grace? Do we know why these teachings are false teachings in other churches concerning the rapture, millennialism, prayers to saints, good works to salvation, speaking in tongues, synergism, ecumenism in the church, prayer fellowship, women pastors, historical critical analysis of the Bible? All of these teachings are found in the Bible. And many of them we've studied in our Bible class the past 15 years, or we'll study in our Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Here in Peace Through Christ, we have been blessed to have been teaching one another in worship services and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord for the past 45 years. You know, the mark of a healthy, spiritually active congregation is not just whether the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, but how many of its members consistently, continually, actively come to hear the Word of God in Bible class, in Sunday school, and live their faith according to the Word. How would someone rate our congregation? How spiritually healthy are we as a congregation? How spiritually healthy are you and I as individual Christians? May it never be said of us that we neglected the private, personal reading of God's Word, or the public hearing and reading of God's Word in church or Bible class. May it never be said that we did not hand that gospel message, that treasure, down to the next generation. So the next generation lost it. Remember how easily, over the centuries, the Word of God can be removed from the hearts and the hands of God's people. Do we as parents have our Bibles somewhere on a shelf, being dusty and not open? If that's true, our children will do the same thing. May we not throw it in the dark corner of our home, because it'll be going in a dark corner of our hearts as well. Use it, read it, learn it, teach it, both privately and personally, as well as collectively together as a congregation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. Thank God that He once again brought the Word of God back to His people, the hearts and hands of His people, to the reformers, so that they could know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and God is a loving God. May we, by the grace of God, stand as firm as the reformers did. Stand firm in the Word, that rock of ages, Jesus Christ and His Word, so that when we are tempted by the old evil foe, who means deadly woe, who in deep guile and great might tries to destroy our faith, we can simply proclaim, "He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word, God's word, can fell him." Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.